Okay, made near to God.
Made near to God, it's seated in the heavenly. I will raise them not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint. Sweet in Him, in Christ I have no need. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. Join the work that's been completely done.
Seated. Okay. This one reason I wanted to sing, there were a couple songs I could have sung here. In fact, we're going to probably add a third song in our cycle if it works later. That valley, and those valley people know this, and Luther and Lena are well aware of this, we sing either this one or In the Beloved every Sunday. And the reason is because we're dealing with position, made near to God, one, seated in the heavenlies, two, in Christ I died, three, was raised, four, am not condemned, five, I'm one with Christ, six, placed as a saint, seven, highly graced, eight, complete in Him, made the fullness. So we have, you know, the majority of the items relate to positional truth. And I don't know what I'm doing here. Okay, I've got to change and then we'll pray and we'll get to work. Whoops, wrong buttons. Get out of here. Okay. The reason this is up here is because... Okay. Let's pray. Father, as we're together, we're thankful for your word, the opportunities that are ours when we open it and relate to it. May the time we spend in it at this point be beneficial, be a challenge, be an encouragement. We're so thankful again for the opportunity to share with these saints and to be here and to relate to those that we love in Christ. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Do we need to get these running? They're good. Okay. Okay. The conference that we're involved with and what our subject material involves is the thing of being in Christ. The importance of one's position in Christ to the benefits of spiritual birth is a subject that I've been working on in a more organized fashion or orderly fashion the last couple of years. And I wanted to use this as kind of an overview of some things, and you're going to, I trust, pick up on some very, very important things. We're doing this in our studies in Woodburn. We've been working on this for a year and who knows how long yet. We're having a great time in the studies of the word that relate to this. What that involved at that point was a study of one's position in Christ and a study of spiritual birth and how they interrelate. And so that's where we're headed with this. The believer is in the body of Christ, and Christ indwells the believer's body. Now, you think about that a minute, and let's go back and say that again. And that is, the believer is in the body of Christ, that is the spiritual body, and Christ indwells the believer's physical body. So you have two sides of in. And that becomes very, very important to us. There's a key verse that relates to this that we'll use as a pivot verse, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us about the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, and on the other side of it, it talks about the relationship that a believer has by spiritual birth, in which we become partakers or made to drink of one Spirit. 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." So we're all baptized into one body. That's immersion into the body of Christ in a spiritual immersion. Next half goes on and says, and have been made to drink into one spirit. And that involves partaking of bringing the spirit in. And I know it doesn't say this involves Christ indwelling the believer, but it's the same work that brings this to pass. And that's important. When we have communion, when we go to 1 Corinthians 10, we are reminded there, and we won't go there at this moment, we'll do it later, and that is we're reminded of the fact that we have two sides of in, as it were. And there's a logo that I used, and this is the logo, it's on our bulletins and other things, and I've been using that as a theme. If you can remember this, it's very important to you because it summarizes what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Me in three, and three in me. Pretty complicated, isn't it? Me in three, and three in me. It's easy to remember. And if you drill that often enough, pretty soon it becomes a part of you, and when you understand it, you begin to realize that that summarizes what it means to be a Christian. You are indwelt by three persons of the Godhead, and three persons of the Godhead, and have a position in three persons of the Godhead. We're not going to go through all three persons in this message, but it's important to recognize that, and it's supremely important to us as we relate to this material we're going to deal with today. The sovereign basis for all the provisions of grace involve the fact there's no contribution for the provision. No human contribution. You cannot do anything to earn grace, or it's no longer grace. The minute you try to pay for it, the minute you can think you can do something for it, that's the minute that it ceases to be grace. Works and law can't coexist with grace. The minute they come in, there's no longer grace. And that's important. There's no divine compensation for human factors in the provision. And when we relate to that, there's no for human personality. But isn't my personality wonderful? Maybe God should really make, account a little of this. I've got some real attributes. No, there's no compensation for your personality. Furthermore, there's no compensation for your defective personality either. There's no compensation for your human works. Grace doesn't have anything to do with that. There's no compensations for human weakness. I've always smiled over the years of my ministry at seeing how many people say, "God, I am so weak," when they pray. Why do you have to tell God you're weak? He knows. He knows how weak you really are. And so this is important when we think in these terms. Total divine recognition of the fallen condition of nature of mankind. God has a sovereign basis. He knows exactly everything that is involved underneath it all. And I am working my way down through your outline, in case you wondered. We are going through here, and there are things in there, on here that will be different than what you have. There's no human contribution to the provisions of grace. Truth is, human involvement is an impediment to the provisions of grace. When you start tinkering with it, it's an impediment. It's not going to help any. We need to understand that. I now am, when I teach a couple of classes in seminary, when I teach soteriology, when I teach pneumatology, that's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When I teach the Christian life, I'm going through a list of the results of depravity. But you don't know where we're starting. And so in relationship to the Holy Spirit, He needs to take and overcome those results that we received from the fall. When we talk about salvation, soteriology, we need to know what God saved us from and how big grace really is. And when we study the Christian life, obviously, if you think you have merit to please God either in getting initial salvation or present tense salvation, that class is worthless. You can't study the Christian life from the Bible and think that you can make the points. And so that I go through that now when I teach that, and it's I think I have it in all of those syllabi when I do teach that area. God's intention is for the believer to get out of the way so God can work. Remove yourself from it. We'll be talking about that as we work our way down through this section. The provisions of grace are activated by the persons of the Godhead. Activate provisions of grace, human action or divine action. We've already prefaced this so that you know that it's got to be divine action. And the word that is important up here is the word activate. I've been using a description of what you have in your salvation. That word, two words. It's benefits package. You got a benefits package the minute you believe the gospel that covered absolutely everything that you need. Everything. There is nothing missing in this benefits package. And because you age doesn't mean that you lose benefits. Or because you do dumb things doesn't mean you lose benefits. We each have the same benefits package. And if we had a young person that had been saved last week that was here this morning, or this afternoon, that young person that just been saved has the same benefits package that I do, and I've been saved more than 50 years. And you think about that, same benefits package, absolutely. And we desire to learn to use them and relate to them as we study God's Word. There are those who believe in this thing of I can do back certain ways to become spiritual. True. There are those who just say, I can do it. And standing on your platform is somebody that had that attitude for a long time. I thought, there are things I can do to make God happy with me. You know, and we're living in a day where you turn your TV on to any religious TV station, and most of the broadcasts are going to do this. You can do it. If you give enough, you can't outgive God. He's going to give you. Just send to our ministry, though. You know, isn't that the way that works? And this, I can do it. You can do it. You send to our ministry, you're going to be spiritual. But if you send to the ministry in the next hour, you're not going to be as spiritual. Is almost the picture that they have. I can meet the criteria to utilize it. I have criteria that I can follow. And what kind of criteria? We're going to talk about a magic formula that some people like to use. Magic formulas. Hocus pocus and you're spiritual. You never heard anybody do that? Sure you have. In that matter, I can make God make me spiritual. Isn't that an interesting attitude that some folks seem to have? I can make God make me something, and that is make me spiritual. And there are certain ways I can do it. Well, if I do this, I can. If I do this, I can. You see, this idea that some will have in relationship to their spiritual life in this matter. Well, we're going to talk about position and activation. When we deal with position and activation, we're talking about position in Christ and how it activates what you got when you were born. When you received your salvation, you have all the benefits of being a child of God, a born one of God. You're in the family of God. At that same moment, you have all the benefits you can receive for being in Christ, whether it's in the person of Christ in your position, or whether it's the possessions that you receive from being in Christ. And so, position has a role in this thing of activation. And up here, you don't know that I've got an acronym up here. And this is an acronym we just used within the last month in approaching this. And the acronym is whoops, backspace. The acronym is R-O-L-E, role. Okay, remove yourself mentally to the right hand of the right hand of God the Father, of course, and from your human effort. You remove yourself. How do you do it? You occupy your thinking with who you are in Christ Jesus. You occupy. That's O. Remove, occupy. L is let. I had the word what did I have there now? I forgot. I just changed it last night. Let the persons of the Godhead activate the provisions of spiritual birth. Let them do it. Keep your dirty hands off. Let the persons of the Godhead activate your regeneration. And then E is employ the activated provisions of grace. Now we're going to explain this a little bit more. That's just kind of an overview. But this R-O-L-E thing seems to be working. I had a different outline. I had the top two, and then I had two other words down here. One of our gals in our evening school came and said, I think I've got an acronym that will help us remember it. And so we're kind of drilling it, the R-O-L-E. That's kind of a summary of really where we're going and why we're going there. Now let's move on. I'm sorry to move these things as quickly as I am, but I need to. This is a diagram that I use in my notes. Christ in you and you in Christ. And this is the two sides of being in. Christ is in you, three in me, and me in three. And this is Christ, one of the three. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Over here, you are in Christ, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. And the last message today is going to deal with this entity that is called the Christ. And so you are born into the family of God that places Christ in you, God the Father in you, and the Holy Spirit in you by birth. That's called regeneration. And so that is at the moment of salvation, and then you are immersed or baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and it's called Spirit baptism. So that's how Christ in you happens by birth, and how you in Christ happens by baptism. And so you have Christ in you here, and you are in the body of Christ over here. Now this is another way to look at it in this matter. See, we're down here on planet Earth, and we talk about that which will activate regeneration. We live down here on planet Earth. We are here. Earth isn't exactly a nice place to live in many ways. It's a depraved, fallen state of humankind, and the Earth itself is under a curse. And so what happens, the Holy Spirit intervenes in the lives of believers, and He will have to be involved in order to activate the results of regeneration. What happens? Each believer has this privilege of thinking on things above. It sounds like Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And so you set your frame of mind on things above, which is your position in Christ in the third heaven, and so you have removed yourself there. Now let me give you a hint as to what it means to abide in Christ. That is being at ease and having your mind up there. If your mind is, you're at ease in this, and that's just a little step on. You have a position in the third heaven where the throne, heavenly throne room is. And so then you're out of the way, you're up here, and the Holy Spirit can activate in your life those benefits you have from regeneration. He activates your eternal life. You have real, real eternal life, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And it says, He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Your eternal life is the eternal Son, and that's the only way it can be eternal. You have a belly button that says you seem to have started somewhere. So it takes God, the indwelling of God the Son, to have that happen and make that happen. And so there's a real manifestation of spiritual birth. That spiritual birth came to us in past tense salvation. That's our initial salvation. At the instant you believe the gospel, you got the whole benefits package. The whole thing. There are no stipulations that prevent you from getting every bit of it. And again, don't forget, if a man is a pastor, he doesn't have a bigger benefits package than you do. If a lady has the gift of teaching, she doesn't have any more benefits package than you do. And you can go down all the spiritual gifts. We share the same identical benefit package. That's called oneness in Christ. We're equal in the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, there aren't number of pews. And say, you're in the front row and somebody else is in the back. Now, I don't know how it's going to work there, and I don't think there are going to be pews in heaven, but I do think that it's going to be interesting in the heavenly throne room. You're going to, every one of us is going to be of the mind that we're in the front row. Every one of us is going to have that, you know, we're so graced and basking in grace. Present tense salvation is ongoing as long as a believer lives in this world, on this earth. Present tense is where we are now. You are being saved, and that's where we live, and that's why this is so important. If the benefits package can be activated in our life here, our lives will be much more glorifying to God. It doesn't mean they're going to be easier. It doesn't mean it's going to be any more difficult. It's going to mean that God is going to have His way, and we live in the center of His will, and He is going to get glory, and we will be a praise to His name. And He will manifest that. Future tense salvation begins at death and is implemented at the rapture. Now, I don't expect to go through death in that matter. It's been interesting. I've been involved with death circumstances. It was interesting. I did this week where I had to go out to the church cemetery, and I met a family member of a family whose father had passed away, and they wanted to make arrangements to intern his cremains. Cremains has not anything to do with cows. It's cremation. Cremains. That's the term that's used. And the fellow was I won't tell you the background, it's kind of interesting, but he was in the military. They're waiting for a military marker. They cremated, and they're going to bury him in an ammo box. His remains are in an ammo box. And so, that's just so you know. The guy had no interest in religion. I talked to the son, I've talked to sons and sons and sons, and I think I've had 7 or 8 phone calls over that whole thing to plant some cremains in that. But when the rapture comes, that's future tense salvation. Remember, when somebody dies, what happens? They're taken into the presence of the Lord, they're given a temporary body until the resurrection. And remember, 1 John 3:2 applies to all of us, whether they're dead in Christ or not. And that is, when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And I just quote that quickly out of its context. Now, Christ in you activates. When you and Christ activates, Christ in you activates. Activate makes sense. I have tried my best to find another 2 or 3 synonyms to do what I want them to do, and I haven't found anything better, so you'll have to tolerate activates. Makes means it puts it into activity. And this, Christ, you in Christ. When we talk about position in Christ, we're talking about a single position. That is, it's one position. You have the same position I have. It's not positions. You have possessions, but a position. So when God the Father looks at Jesus Christ, He sees you in the one person, that is Jesus Christ. When He looks to His right hand, what does He see? He sees you, He sees me, and He sees us as having died because we have one substitute to our sins. Our substitute is so good that God the Father sees us as having died for our sins. He sees us as having been buried. He sees us as having been raised. He sees us at the right hand as ascended ones. And you think about that. That's always a special plus benefit and blessing when you think of it. And so it activates Christ in you. Now, I put a little list of some of the things you get from regeneration. That's a whole different subject. I think it. I could write a book as long as a priesthood book. I probably could do a priesthood-sized book. But a book on it, like in Christ and regeneration, because there are so many benefits. Fruit of the Spirit is part of your regeneration. That list. Part of your regeneration is eternal life. I've already mentioned you have real eternal life. That is, God, the eternal Son, indwells you. You have the quality of new divine nature, which is called a new nature. And 2 Peter talks about that. You have a divine instructor. You have an anointing. 1 John 2:20. Divine teacher and anointing. You can reflect the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And my brother mentioned that earlier. And we have that potential for maturity. And so when he activates it, you have the manifestation of these realms as that happens. You have that opportunity to begin those things. You cannot use your new nature if you're still living outside of the realm of being in Christ. If you want to act like a carnal Christian like you used to live in Adam, you can live there, but you're not going to have a manifestation of any one of these. And when you think about that, this is mighty practical because this is where we live. So, God has provided everything the Christian needs. That's our benefit package. In present tense salvation for his or her spiritual life, he is the provider and he is also the implementer. He's the one that brings it to pass. He makes it work. If you try to take something as precious as that benefits package and make it work on your own without the help of the Godhead, you're in trouble. Because you and I are great at fumbling things and flubbing things. Right? You're not. Yeah? Yeah, we all are. And we understand that. Now, and believe it or not, I really am going down through here. I'm on, where am I? I don't know where I am. I'm down on Roman 1, letter B. And I'm working it with what I have up here. And moving now to C. So there are views. And I want to look at some of these erroneous views that people have. Now, the one reason I wanted to do this in our conference here, I mean, this conference here was to share. So you see people that have these issues. You've been there. Many of you, I mean, some of you may be there. And that is a view that the spiritual life can be lived out by human action. You know, certain human works can make someone spiritual. That's what people believe. This is wrong. It's not true. There's not one work that we can do. You know, it's really funny. If you're so carnal, you're living in your sin nature, you're up to your neck in your sin nature, and you use your spiritual gift, you know, that's not going to make you spiritual. It's interesting how a carnal Christian has this possession and you can use it. It's not going to get the kind of glory. You're not going to enjoy the benefit, but sometimes you can use your spiritual gift. I've known pastors that have pastor-teacher gift that have been carnal for years. Yes, pastors can be carnal. And they've been carnal for years. And yet people have benefited to a degree because these guys are in the Word. God honors His Word, even though He has a bum instrument presenting it, and an inconsistent one. Human works, some say human works can lead to maturity. The longer you've been saved. I still remember as a kid going to having testimony meetings, and people in the church would get up and give their testimony. I remember back in 1932 when I got saved at that Bush Arbor meeting. And that's all they remember. And I won't tell you when they said that. That would date me. I was not around in the 30s, by the way, in that matter. But there were people, all they could do is think back to when they got saved, and nothing had happened since. And that's, and some people think, well, if I work hard enough, then I'm going to be a mature Christian. And it's not true. It doesn't work that way. Human works often includes what a person does and what he doesn't do. Now, there are certain standards by which you don't do. And you can be a person who's trying to show other Christians how righteous you are by what you don't do and what you do. It's called Galatianism. Or you can do it and try to show God how good you are. And that is, you know, you don't do things and you do things. And I know some of you are waiting for me to use my little normal line, and I'm not going to use it today. And this. Because it lines up nicely. Okay. So this is the typical progression in most Christian lives. You know what they cancel out in their lives? They forget that God's got anything to do with it. They became Christians. You know what this is called? It's called religion. And they may have been real believers. They might even prove to you that they believe in Christ through the gospel. And you know it. And so this believer, he's in Christ, he's regenerate, he has the whole package. The three and me and three are already here. And so he's a believer. He attempts to live regeneration by personal works. And he works and works and works. And he still has the same benefits package, but you notice what's missing. Divine is missing, and there's no divine glory in it. It's all human glory, if there's any glory at all. And so we have that kind of an issue that we must deal with in this matter. And that's a kind of a typical thing from a typical church. And I'm not talking about some liberal church down the street. I mean, it's very typical. And I mean, I've been raised and was raised in a strong fundamental church. And I know this was the kind of an attitude that some people had. Now there's another option, and that is that you can live this magic formula thing. You know, there's an ABCD thing, and then you're spiritual. The formula produces spirituality. I know of some right now who are teaching that all you have to do is put your frame of mind on things above, and you're instantly spiritual. El Zippo. Well, it's... You know, if you got your mind up there and you got your hands on your on the business, and that's what's happening, and that becomes, and that's a truth. I mean, it's true. You need to have your mind there, and that's what we're talking about. The fact that there's no form of grace is by works of any kind. And I've already said they don't coexist. They can't coexist. And so what happens if you have this formula? Let me use another illustration that I'm sure you're familiar with. And that is, there are those who believe that 1 John 1:9, yeah, I know they believe that it's used for salvation, which violates this passage, the context completely. They believe that 1 John 1:9 makes you instantly spiritual. So we confess our sins and we're immediately Joe or Jill spiritual. Instant spirituality. As soon as you confess, you're instantly spiritual. Well, I tell you, I know a whole lot of people that are just as carnal as they were after they confessed their sins, because they went right back and picked them up and did it. And that's these are common ways. That's common formulas that are used for people that make themselves think they're spiritual. Now, there's this special plan, and I'm calling it the bootstrap plan. And and this is just gets another little staging here again. There's no divine work. That's zero. No divine work. You know, I've been interested in things that are going on around the country now, spreading around the world. And you know, I figured out this formula: 99% of zero is zero. And think about that when you see those signs. Anyway, zero. Okay, the believer has his own magic formula for pleasing God. Sorry, there wasn't room to put her in there. So I had to use the generic his. Has his own magic formula for pleasing God. And so, he's in Christ and regenerate. In Christ and regenerate, the believer has certain work he does in response to this magic formula. Read your Bible, pray every day, and witness, and you're instantly spiritual. So you've got this magic formula. And so you do that every day diligently. You may even read your Bible twice a day. And you know, that doesn't make you spiritual. Because you can read about God, but you've got to learn how to experientially know Him. And that's not helping a lot of the time. I mean, I just love people who read Genesis 5 and think they're going to be spiritual. And so-and-so begat so-and-so after they lived so many years. And then they begat so-and-so, and then they died. And that's going to make for your spiritual growth. You know, I mean, the Bible is not all that kind of thing. And that's always a fun place. And then the believer expects a divine response from his magic formula. And so he attempts to induce divine action by his bootstraps. Everybody here knows what a bootstrap is, don't you? Bootstraps are for those old cowboy boots, and you have to, there are straps on the top of the boots so you can pull them up to get your feet in. I understand they always make cowboy boots too small, and so you had to have a bootstraps to get them on, and that made the cowboy stay awake at night in that matter. And I'm working on, I've got a bulletin cover though. I've got long bootstraps on. I had to do that, and I've got some other ideas that relate to this. in this matter, but this is where a lot of people are. Well, I'm talking negatives here, and let's go to the next. The view that God does the work for the believer in present tense salvation. This sounds like I'm dealing with some foreign doctrine, some book called the Bible, because it is to many people. This is very much a foreign thing, because this is a position of grace revelation. God does the work in present tense salvation. He's the one that does it. He does it. We try to do it, we'll fail. He does it, but how's it going to work? He does it in every tense of salvation. When you were saved in past tense, He did the job. For by grace you have been saved. Somebody else did it. And for by grace you are being saved. Now that's not a verse. There it reflects a verse. And in future tense, we know how we're going to get to heaven without some divine help. How high can you jump? Okay, the believer mentally moves to the third heaven. You set your mind in things of God above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see yourself as God sees you. When Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, He says, impute yourself like God imputes you. Romans 4 talks about imputation, and that's a mental action by which you see something that is not as being true, and God can impute and see it as absolutely real and actual because He's God. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in doing the manifesting, the work of manifesting spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? You're right. The Spirit is the active agent which produces the life of Christ in you, produces the quality of the Jesus Christ in your life as the fruit of the Spirit. And so He produces it. The Holy Spirit energizes a believer in the proper use of those results of spiritual birth. He didn't throw us out into the street and tell us to use what we were given in the benefits package. He takes us by the hand and leads us down the street in using the benefits package, and that is supremely important to us as we understand it. And so let's look at the next one. See, these all kind of tag. Sorry about my fuzzies. I'm still working on the technicalities of it. The fuzzies were not fuzzy until they went on to the new Windows 7. They're clean lines. Somebody says, you've got to import them some other way, and I only know one way. Okay, this is the New Testament progression. Whoops, this is the New Testament progression. Okay, your mind is framed. You have your mind on things above. Set your reflective thinking or frame of mind on things above. So it's on your position in heaven, that one position you have in Christ. So your mind is out of the way. Isn't it kind of nice when you realize that when Satan wants to attack, where does he attack you? In your mind? That's his attack. And when your mind is in things above, he's going to have a little bit of trouble getting there to do that. And so your mind is there. And so the progression goes, you're thinking in your position in Christ. The Holy Spirit is working out your spiritual birth while you are essentially up here mentally. And so the persons of the Godhead do the work and you're passive. In what? Just a few weeks. I'm starting a series of Valley on the passive tenses that relate to salvation. Past, present, and future. And now it shows God is doing other things. And it's fun, since I've mentioned it, I've got people that are studying the Word and they're finding some passives and reminding Chris through three participles at me last night. And that's good because it's all on my list. Or I shouldn't say all. Boy, it's hard to find all the passives the way I want them. It's called sweat and tears because my software would do it, but it doesn't do it the way I want it. So I went verse by verse to find them. And so you're passive in this matter, and that's this word down here. And when you're passive, then things happen. And so your frame of mind is on things above. The believer with the Holy Spirit uses the results of spiritual birth. And so the believer uses the work of the Godhead in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and then we become active. Okay, example. God has given you an ability to keep the great commandment. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in you. And you have the fruit of the Spirit. What do? You learn how to use it. And so you love one another by taking what God has provided, and by the Spirit you learn to direct it. And the more we learn to direct the various elements of the fruit of the Spirit, the more movement we have toward maturity. And so that's just a simple illustration. He makes all of the provision. We're out of the way. If we were to try to contrive some way to come up with even one element of the fruit of the Spirit, we would mess it up. Joy. No, you wouldn't want to have a date with Ethel. But some of you would, some of the people think that a little alcohol, a little alcohol, that's Ethel alcohol I'm talking about, by the way. Anyway, will make somebody have joy. Well, you say, man, that Christian's kind of ignorant, thinks that they're going to do that. You ever wonder why a Catholic priest likes to drink all the communion wine instead of letting the people have it? And their, whatever you want to call everything? That wasn't nice. Okay. In this. The activity of the Holy Spirit and the passivity of the Christian. It is God working in you. Sounds like a passage in Scripture. The prospect of Christ being formed in you, someone else forming him. The elements of passivity in the matter of growth in the believer, we're going to look at these and we're going to go through some verses now. And we're going to be going very quickly through them. That Christ may be magnified. Somebody else magnifies him in us. And if you're in the way, how can he be magnified? How can he be shown as for his greatness? Through these finite, and we're going to look at these verses as we relate to them. And you say, now I'm on Roman 2 if you want to know where I am supposed to be. Okay, there we are. Philippians 2:12-13. You have these passages in your notes. And the reason that I have them on the computer is so that we can cover a little bit more. You have them in your notes so you can look most of them up. I think I've got a couple in here that aren't. Philippians 2:13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I put that in there on purpose. This idea of working out your own salvation for yourself has the idea this is your responsibility. It doesn't mean that you have to work to be saved. It means it's the voice of this verb is a middle voice. You do it on your own behalf or for yourself. It's not for God. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Whenever you look at this so-called problem, look at the whole context. It is God that works in you. He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who accomplishes it. The word "work" is a present tense verb. And it's the one from which, it's the word for work. Ergonomics is a term that's used with a number of things for offices. You know, ergonomic chair means it's a chair that works at work. Never would work at home because you never work at home. No. In my circumstance, it definitely would be the other way around. The Christian needs to grow in... I've got it in that order. Galatians 4:19. Put two translations up here. I have the AV, which is King James. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." These Galatians were trying to live by law to show men how righteous they were. And it was distracting and derailing them. That's why we have so many important passages there where he uses that concept that Chris referred to with that double negative in 5:16. You know, walk by means of the Spirit and you'll never ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the works of the flesh. And that's a big fat translation of that passage, but that's where? That's in Galatians in the next chapter. That Christ may be formed in you. He says, I want to go back and just and work from the very beginning. You didn't learn what you needed to know. You thought the law was going to do you some good, and it shot down your spiritual lives, and you were playing good Christians and showing off to people, but you weren't showing off to God. You couldn't. And Darby translates it, my children, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ shall have been formed in you. The reason I put that in here is for the shall have been, because that's even stronger, because you can see the passive clear, more clearly. And so somebody else is going to have to form him in you. And when he forms him in you, that means he's going to be forming him in relationship to not only the fruit of the Spirit, but your eternal life and its manifestation. And letter C, number one, so you know where I am. Faith is grown. It says, not boasting of these things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith, whoops, gotta push the right button, is increased, being grown, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Your faith is increased. That's a passive tense. Someone else grows your faith. You've got to have help. We all need to have help. You know, when we ask God and we say, oh God, I don't have any faith, let him take care of the faith issue. He will. Just quit messing with it. We let the encumbrances of life overwhelm us, and it affects the way our faith is, and we keep saying, oh, I can handle it, I can handle it. And we can't. It just doesn't work that way. Next, Colossians 1:10. The believer is to grow in the full experiential knowledge of God. It's kind of interesting because I was just finishing doing an overview of 2 Peter and went back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And there it talks about the experience, full experiential knowledge. But here it says that you might walk, sounds like we've been here, worthy of the Lord. The word worthy has the idea of walking with balance, walking with, matching up with what we are in Christ and how we live. Walk worthy of the Lord, and that's our master, until all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and being grown. And I don't like the increasing of the AV, while being grown in the full experiential knowledge of God. Being grown. Somebody else grows us in that knowledge. You have a divine teacher. That divine teacher can work in your mind, and he's going to grow you where you can grow. There are a lot of saints that are incapable of growth in certain areas of their lives because they're not ready. Frustrate some of us that are teachers and pastors because some people just aren't ready for it. And you know, I'm one of those people, I think that if I teach God's word, it should, you know, they should get it. My first pastorate, I went in and I figured they learned it all. Because we were going to ABC, we were very simple, up front. I figured they were getting it so I could build doctrinal structure. And in 6 years, I thought, well, I should be able to do pretty well. That's as long as I lasted. Then, no, God moved me on. After 6 years, and I took 6 years before I really understood, there were people there that weren't getting it, and I had to go back. And about 9 months after my first message in 1 John, I realized I had to go back and review and review and review and say the same thing over. And it was like I preached a brand new message and it had been a repeat, 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 because then finally it got to a place where the Holy Spirit could teach them. And then he taught them, and I didn't have to. And you've been there. And you just eagerly, I trust you want to grow so much that you're, and you want to be where God can teach you when you're really ready for it. And you'll get into some of these truths that some people call the deep truths of God that are really the normal old hoi polloi truths in this. But being grown, I like the passive of the word for grow. And in that back cover of your bulletin, where you have the material, the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that is in the program. And that's, it says grow. And it's interesting, there's an active voice there in that case. The believer may be grown. And I use a couple translations here out of 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And that's the reason I wanted to use the English Standard Version here. I don't endorse it, by the way. That by it you may grow up, and it should be maybe grown, passive verb, to salvation. The AV did the same thing and made it active. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, I used to read that verse as a young person, and I couldn't figure out how milk could be sincere. You know, it's kind of interesting you think about it. I mean, sincerity seems to be a human characteristic, doesn't it? And it didn't seem like milk. And as a preacher's kid, we got milk, and we were in a farming community, and we got milk from the farmers, and anytime the cattle got into the wrong field and ate the wrong stuff, we got lots of milk. That's probably the reason I don't like milk today. Some of that milk tasted like I don't know what, and it wasn't very sincere in that matter. You see, that's why I wanted this. It's spiritual, pneumaticos, as newborn, that you may be grown thereby. That you may be grown. It's a passive. We need to mark that as a passive so we can understand it. Philippians 1:20-21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, I've been working on the word boldness. We'll be in California in 2 weeks for another conference, and one of my messages is going to involve the word boldness. I'm preaching on access to God and boldness. If you have access to God, you can enter with boldness. As always, so now also, Christ will be magnified. Passive. Be magnified. Get out of the way so he can be magnified, is the idea, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The believer actively appropriates what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit provides. 2 Peter 3:18 is that verse I just referred to. You can actively grow. You're being grown, but you can participate in that growth. And what does it say? It says, grow in sphered in grace and in sphered in experiential knowledge. And I'm putting a little extra with that. Grow in sphered in grace and in sphered and experiential knowledge. Directing the fruit of the Spirit. We won't look up these passages. You have it and you learn to use it. And it's interesting how when you get saved, you learn to direct particular simple, what seem to be very simple parts of the fruit. Love. Isn't it funny when you get saved and before you get carnal, you suddenly love people and you love God like you never thought you could? Because you couldn't. You didn't have that love until you got saved. And that's a divine kind of love. That's supernatural. Joy. You found a kind of joy that was unique. And you knew it was nothing like the joy you ever had before you got saved. Because it's supernatural. It's God's kind of joy. And faith. All of a sudden you see there is faith that you didn't have before. And you could believe God, and it was something that seemed so odd that suddenly there were things you now believe that you couldn't believe before, because you now know the God who provided it, and so by faith you use it. Learning to share in common the divine nature. We are partakers. We are koinonia, or koino, what is it? Koinonia. See, I'm going to make the wrong Or anyway, koinonia is a word, and that means to share in common a quality of the divine nature. And that's why that's there. There's no article in front of it. When you believe, you do not become God. You have a sharing of divine nature, and you have a new nature as a result of that very thing. the Christian's position in Christ and regeneration. God did not intend to isolate one's position in Christ from one's spiritual birth. He didn't intend them to be two different things. They work together. And what you have because of spiritual baptism in your benefits package is the first half of that benefits package. You have all of that. That's why this positional material is so important. That's why I wanted to sing, "He Looked Beyond My Fall." And then we see that it ties directly into our birth. They're not isolated. It's okay to understand that they fit together, but you have to see how they fit together. In Christ, truth is not independent from regeneration truth. They tie together. A lot of people don't even understand regeneration, except it's a doctrine. One's position in Christ implements one's living the results of regeneration. Live at the right hand, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will do a work while you're down here and make sure those elements of regeneration are yours to use, and you're not in the way, so they can, and all you have to do is go down and do the, you know, use what He's given you. And by His help. Like I said, He doesn't take you and put you out in the street alone. The Holy Spirit is always with you to be your teacher and the one who leads you. You know, there's the leading of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Seems like we've heard that already in that matter. Important passage to put some the two together. You know this one, don't you? The Christian is dead in order that he or she might live. That's Galatians 2, and I want 19 with 20. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so what we have, that's what happens, I'm learning this. Okay. Nevertheless, I live, I am crucified together with. That's a soon form. That's our position. And then he says, nevertheless, I live. That is tied to our resurrection life. But not I, but Christ lives in me. That's regeneration. That verse puts it all together. I used to think I got tired of hearing that as a young person, because everybody seemed to use it. And I now know how important it really was. It's just supremely important to us as believers, the communion connection. When we have a communion service, and we do it in a biblical manner, we believe in this word called context. Context is not going to limit 1 Corinthians to chapter 11, because 10 is before 11, at least the last time I looked. And in chapter 10, it tells us that the bread is the body of Christ, that is the Christ. That is, it's talking about Jesus Christ as head of the body and the body. It's not talking about the physical body of Christ. Biblical communion doesn't stand before a crucifix with a dying Savior, because He is resurrected. And so we don't have crucifixes. Because the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and He is seated on the throne in heaven. The cup is a new covenant by my blood. AV translation, New Testament. It's the covenant by my blood, the new covenant. Okay? Bread is symbolic of what you get from baptism, spirit baptism. Cup, the new covenant, is by regeneration. And these are reminders of the provision of grace. Now here's a passage that's in the context that some will want to reject. And look at it, what it says. The cup of blessing, and I put these in highlighted in red, which we bless, is it not the communion or sharing in common of the blood of Christ? What the blood provided, the bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common with the body of Christ? Now look at the next line, and this is right out of God's word. It says, for we... You, me, Paul, the Corinthians, we, being many, many are one bread. How does bread come? In a loaf. one loaf. And so we, being many, are one loaf or one bread, one body. I would just put a hyphen right there instead of an and. Notice that it's hard to see on this. This and is in italics. This is in italics. One bread, we, many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. You see? So when we take communion, we're reminded when we break the bread and we share it. And at Valley, it's been really, it's been a blessing to me, and I can't say this often enough, that we used to pass a plate and had broken whatever, crackers, whatever. It was always something with it. And we, how long has it been? 5-6 years probably, since we went to one loaf. Some of you have been at least at the forum, and the church Valley has voted, since the church operates the forum, to have communion at the end, just to sit down and share with everybody and say, hey, we share in common, we've been here in common. And so we do that, and we hand out the matzah wafers and let you break them off. And I've said it often, when I hear that tick, 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 I'm just hearing you say, I'm in one body, I'm in one body, I'm in one body, I'm in one body. And I'm saying we're all together. That's what this is all about. We are partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, after the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant. And this word testament is the word covenant. I kind of smiled. One of the students came in, and I had a Greek text that he was interested in trying to duplicate. There are certain things that are a lot of fun for students, and what I did, I showed him showed them a copy of a wide margin Greek text, and the one I had was an old one. And so they started looking at it and seeing how many notes they could put on that wide margin. And it's funny, I mean, they haven't been exposed to Greek very long. They've had a little. And they said, what does that say on the cover? And it's kine diatheke. That's new, kinos, kine diatheke is covenant. That's New Testament. That's this word here, new covenant. Now, don't forget, in what we call the New Covenant, there are some books that aren't in the New Covenant. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. New Covenant didn't start until the blood was shed. And so we understand the New Covenant, by my blood, this do ye often, you drink it in remembrance of me. So you see, when we get together for communion, God gave us an ongoing reminder of the fact, and I believe that's the reason that the bread's first. We break the bread, we're reminded of the benefits. We get our minds where it needs to be, we get the benefits. We're reminded the benefits package includes the new covenant. And that involves what we've been talking about in this hour. This focus on spirit baptism before spiritual birth. I read this passage when we started, and I'm not quite going to end with it, but close. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or freemen, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptized and drink, taking in, being immersed. So you have both sides of it right there, and that's why I wanted to start there as we began. Manifestation of the life of Jesus. You talk about regeneration. Think about 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Well, there's so much of it there. But Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Bearing about the dying. Sounds like it's tying directly into where we've been talking. In Christ I died. And so that the life of Jesus might be manifested, brought to light, made clear, made evident in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our dying flesh. You see how this works? Our minds above, persons of God here working in us. And that leads us right there. I'm not doing bad. I didn't think I'd get this far this quick. I was ready to skip a couple. Okay, one's position in Christ activates the benefits of regeneration. Okay? Just remember that. Now, I'm looking at this line and I'm thinking of months of teaching in those areas, and we just touched the surface. There's a whole lot right here. And if you haven't, and I'm not here to sell books, but I did bring a couple of books along on the In Christ material. And you study that material in those on position, and you master, and that's just an introduction. You'll find you are supremely blessed in that benefits package. Regeneration, there's just so much there. And there's a lot of resources to look all of that up. One's position in Christ removes the believer to the right hand of the Father. Some of you get my sermon synopses, and one of the things that over the many, many, many years people have always, I found out there were people that would always read two things at the end and they wouldn't read the whole synopsis. Well, I don't know, they wouldn't confess that they didn't. But they all, I used to usually have a newsy section at the end. So, I mean, if things are going on in my life. And they read that just to see if they can find out what's going on in the valley. And then the other thing that I find to read is the way I sign it off. I don't sign it off the same way all the time. I may do it over the years, I do. But, you know, resting in Christ. Resting seated. Things like that. And I'll just put my initials on it. And it's always interesting because every time I sign off, you know what I want to put there? Something about being in the right hand. I just want to so bad. Because that's so much of where my mind should be, and not always is, but it is a lot of it. One's position in Christ permits the person of the Godhead to activate the results of regeneration. Christ's life can't be manifested any better than He can live it through us. The quality of the divine nature and our new nature can only be activated best by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in His work, as He accomplished the production of fruit and all of these other elements of regeneration, it can't be any better than persons of the Godhead. The Christian's reflective thinking, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, gets him and her out of the way. The person of the Godhead work without human interference, producing perfect results. It's kind of nice to have a God like that, isn't it? Some of you say, well, I haven't had that happen. There are things that you can let God do. We've talked about it simply. Get your head where it belongs and let God do it. And then let the Holy Spirit help you use it. One uses the provisions of grace activated by the Godhead through the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. You use them. You want to be a contented Christian. It's more fun to use what God has produced in your life than it is anything you can produce. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And so I think, I mean, that is really crucial to where we wanted to go here. So let's quickly have a word of prayer. And if you've got a couple questions, you have 2 minutes. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities of this hour for our Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits of grace. Oh, how we appreciate the benefits package. We look at who we are and where we were and what you've done, and our hearts are just filled with all kinds of thanksgiving. And just saying thank you isn't enough. We want to praise you because we see the manifestations of your character over and over in these provisions. An all-wise God that makes this possible. And we certainly don't comprehend that, but you do, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
I know it's quite a topic, putting you on the place. I mean, you know, it's incredible to think about the fact that the source of our growth, our maturity, our stability is all in God. And I really enjoy the me and three in me, seeing things as they really are. All right, of course, if you have private questions, please feel free. Let's go ahead and take a break. Be back here about 3:25. Right in that area.
Get out of your way. I can find the right buttons to push. There, I'm out. Almost.
No problem. We've got some. So I fatten things up this time to make sure we had a wide enough area between the two.
Not as much as I had. I'm not going to be able to get there, but
you know, and actually, most of the time, the
Yeah, we started on 5th Sunday, question and answer next week.